scripture reading this morning is also from Psalm 91, as we hope to have a sermon exposing this very psalm. We do believe it's very pertinent to what we've been living, not only our area, not only New Jersey, but the whole entire world. And this psalm speaks to this very situation. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own word. Then turn our Bibles back to Psalm 91 as we hope to consider this psalm in light, certainly, of the situation in which we find us. This is new to us in the history of our own church and in the history of our whole generation. I don't believe there has been a time before, other than restrictions, perhaps because of ICE. And we have had times we canceled service because of snowstorms. But this is the first time that it's because of an epidemic. It is not new to history. And it's not new to biblical history. It's not new to extra-biblical history. And the last time that churches had to cancel services because of an epidemic was in 1918 because of the Spanish flu. By the time the flu had its course in 1920, it claimed some 675,000 lives. And so services for a while were curtailed and canceled. We are so thankful that now in our generation we have this means where we know it's being recorded. We pray that through Sermon Audio, many are being able to listen in. And there are basically numerous churches that are doing the same thing. There are two things that are weighing in my heart regarding the sermon this morning and regarding the sermon in this afternoon. We are thankful that We can therefore continue together in a sense throughout other Sundays where we can go back to Luke where we've been considering and also our Heidelberg Catechism. But being this the first Sunday that we are having to have service, most of us at home, I thought of two passages, both for this morning and for this afternoon. The first passage, Psalm 91, in this morning's service, what we hope to do is what this psalm does. It rises us, as it were, above this earth, and we have a view from heaven. And very literally, because God is the author of this psalm, as he is the author of the whole Bible, so that we will be looking at what God has to say about all that happens, all the dangers in this world, and seeing who God is. And the focus there is to help us rise above the worries, to help us acknowledge that God is sovereign over all things. We see how men has a certain confusion about it all. There's a blame shifting in the hearts of many. There's even the whole exercise of hoarding and not thinking of other people, so that others are suffering something of a loss while others have an abundance. And this passage will speak to these realities. And basically, the main thing that comes to my mind is the sovereignty of God over the whole matter, so that our hearts would be calmed and so that we would have the right view of all that's happening. But then in this afternoon, as we hope to look at 2 Samuel, that will be an example, 2 Samuel 24. It is a moment in Scripture where a plague is present in the world, and it is very connected to sin. It's connected to God's people, Israel, and David. It was his sin of having counted the people. And we'll also look at the sovereignty of God as it respects what's happening, but in a way that prods our hearts, in a way that helps us realize how we should respond to everything, not just by not worrying, not only by having the thought God is in control, but also having a humility, because every affliction that God sends has this effect, whether we identify a sin or not, it has an effect to humble our hearts. And it certainly is what God is doing to the world, humbling literally the whole world. And so it is good for us to be humbled and to have our own hearts prodded. And that's what we hope to do when we look at 2 Samuel 24. But so let us start looking at Psalm 91. And what we'll notice in this psalm is that it has these pictures of protection, one after another. Some verses have it right there connected. As soon as one phrase is a picture, the next phrase is another picture. And I believe that when God brings these pictures, I always see these pictures. I guess it goes back to my infancy and when I was a little child. And you know how us as little children, we love to see books, especially if we're not yet reading. We look for those books that have a lot of pictures. And when we find the pictures, we delve in the pictures and we go from one picture to the other. And I remember as a little boy that if I saw a lot of words around the pictures, that would bother me because I wanted the pictures. And the bigger the pictures were, the more pictures there were, the more it really spoke to me, because that's all I had a certain interest in. And as you grow up, there's this, I remember thinking, as these adults grow up, they have these books, and I've seen those books, they have no pictures. And it was a certain sadness thinking, so when we grow up, it's the end of pictures. And there's a blessedness about the Bible, because the truth is, the pictures are everywhere. The pictures are all throughout the Bible. And it's good that we grow up and learn how to read, because in reading is where we see the pictures. And we find pictures that are actually better than the painted pictures. Because the painted pictures, you are stuck to those colors, you are stuck to that structure, and your mind doesn't usually go beyond, because the picture sets the vision in your mind. And God's Word has this beauty about it, where through the words you find pictures that are impossible even to be drawn. They are so great. They are so beautiful. They are full of details, and in a sense, in every mind, there's an array of details, but God's word shows what these pictures should be. And so it's our first point, we'll see several pictures of God's protection. He sends one after another. And I want to encourage the children who are watching. We're not in church, many of you, but you're in your homes. And it might be hard to think of how can I listen to pastor when it's more like a television and you can be distracted by things that are at home. But I hope that these pictures will be forming in your mind the way God means it to be, where it can help you see how we find protection in God in a way that nothing else provides. Secondly, we'll see the principle in these pictures. And thirdly, we will see the source of the protection that is shown in all of these pictures. These pictures aren't just for us to have beautiful pictures in our mind. They are to help us trust the Lord. And we need to know where this help comes from. And that's our last point. So let's look at these pictures. I'll be mentioning them. There's so many that I hope to mention them and just say a few words about each one of them. Let me give you the summary of how many there are. There are seven pictures that we'll be looking at. So the first one is the figure of a shadow. As soon as the verse starts, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And so as soon as you hear that word shadow, you're supposed to have a picture in your mind of some kind of structure that is very great and very very impressive, and it causes a shadow. And the text isn't really showing where the shadow comes from in terms of what you're envisioning in terms of physical upon this earth. But God himself, God is the one who brings this shadow. Now, none of us have seen God, and so we can't envision this shadow in this most spiritual way, but we can envision shadows as we experience them in this earth. And how is it that we experience shadows in the context of the verse? This is Judah. This is most likely Israel. Well, some do believe that this is Moses who would have written this psalm, because Moses wrote the last psalm. Some people think in the Jewish tradition, whoever wrote the last psalm maybe wrote the next psalm if it doesn't have a name. In the Talmud, it does say that the psalms, around 9 psalms beyond this one, and Psalm 90, which does say it was Moses, they think all of these were written by Moses. So even if you just think of Israel, but you cannot but think of the whole wilderness that Moses had been in, which is all the same kind of climate, you are to then conceive of yourself in a wilderness, in a day that is full of sun, which is usually every day in Israel, in that area, and think of how welcoming a shadow is. So it could be the shadow of a tree. It could be the shadow of a building, the shadow of a mountain. If it is in the context of Moses, it would be in the shadow of that cloud, that pillar of cloud that guided them by day. And so you can imagine, I would imagine that everybody would seek to be under the shadow of that cloud so that they weren't under the rays of the sun hitting them and making them so hot. Well, God's protection is like a shadow. That's the first figure, the figure of a shadow. So next time, boys and girls, that you're outside, that it's very hot, and you're looking for a shadow, think of this verse. Think of 91, Psalm 91, verse 1, that says that God is like a shadow. He protects us that way. But then verse 2 brings another picture. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress." And now I know that this verse will bring a picture to many boys and girls that you've seen. A fortress, and a fortress being a refuge. This is the figure of a castle. And so in immediately you have the figure of these massive walls, very thick walls with ancient stones that many battering rams have tried to dislocate, to make a breach and conquer the city, but they're not able because it's God who is a fortress. So it's not like the fortress of Jerusalem that was penetrated. It's not like the fortress of Greek mythology that they try to destroy Troy and they couldn't go in there, but they did come in with the horse. It is not like any battlement, like any fortress of this world. It's God who is my refuge and my fortress. And so you have these massive walls, and then you have the castle inside, which is made out of stone, and it perhaps has windows only big enough to let the air in and arrows out to defend that fortress. That's who God is. So next time you see a shadow, think of God's protection in a refreshing way. Next time you see a castle, think of God as your fortress in a way that not only it's not refreshing in that safe, but a safe haven. You see, the shadow brings a sense of soothing protection. The castle brings a sense of a safety in protection. There's a third figure. In verse 3 it says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And there you have the figure of a fowler. Fowler is a hunter of birds. And the hunter of birds sets traps for the birds. And they're hoping the bird will come. If it is a trap for a bird to be caught alive, it is a trap that will cause the bird to stay inside that cage and not be able to go out. And there are some traps, you know, that are meant to kill the bird, where if he touches that, he's dead, or at least stuck until the fowler comes and grabs him. So you see the picture forming in your head of a hunter, and you see who's the bird in this picture. Who's the bird in the picture of a fowler? If the Lord delivers me from the snare of the fowler, then in this picture, I'm now part of the picture. And I'm not, in the first picture, I'm looking for that shadow. In another picture, I'm trying to go through the gates into the castle. And now in this picture, I'm the bird. You are the bird, little children. We are the bird. In the sense, there's this menace around the whole world with this virus. And aren't we the victims? Aren't we the ones that might get sick? And in this figure, there's the hunter who's trying to capture us. But God will protect us. He will protect us from the snare. The snare is the trap that would try to catch us. So that's the figure of the fowler. And he's then a welcome deliverance. Think of the shadow, he's a refreshing protection. Think of the castle, he's a safe haven. Think of the fowler, and the Lord is a welcome deliverance. He'll set us free. He won't put us in a cage and capture us. Then there's the fourth figure in verse 4. He shall cover thee with the feathers of his cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. This is the figure of a protective bird. Now notice here the condescension of God. In the last figure, we were the birds. In this figure, God is putting himself in the figure of a bird. And what are you to have here? If you've been in the farm and you've seen how birds act with their little ones, then you know what God is speaking of. And God is using that symbolism. He's speaking just as you see a mama bird with its wings protecting its little young ones. Well, that is how I protect my own. The protective, loving God. He doesn't just protect us in a castle where we are safe. He protects us under his wings because he loves us. That's a loving protection. So you see how each of these pictures bring a reality of how God protects. He protects us in a refreshing way. He protects us in a safe way. He protects us in a welcoming way so that we're not stuck in the snare. He protects us in a loving way so that we are under His wings. So long as you are under Him, you're protected. That's the fourth picture. But then notice how verse 4, the very last phrase already jumps into another picture. It says, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And what is a shield and a buckler but an armor? So this is the picture of an armor. So little boys who perhaps have that castle in your mind still, well, you can think of yourself as someone who's there, not unprotected yourself, but you are holding a shield and a buckler, which was a little shield. The word for buckler is most likely not only a little buckler, because it means an all surround protection. Some people think of this word really being that coat of mail that would surround the armor of a knight from his back to his front, protecting him everywhere, so that the shield is to protect from the blow of that sword right before him or an arrow far away. But then the buckler would be something to protect him everywhere from an arrow coming even from behind you where you don't see. And so here's a figure of an armor. And it's not just a single armor, it's a double armor. God's truth is not just a shield. It is a shield and a buckler. And if you were in a war and there was a lot of attack against you, would you like to have one piece of armor or at least two? And the second one that protects you all around. You see what God is saying? He's saying, I'm not just your fortress where you come for protection. I give you an armor for protection. So this is God's, his protection that does something very important. If we look at the next verses, it helps us know, what is this? Is this, again, a safe haven? Is this a welcoming deliverance? It is all of that, but look what it continues saying in verse 5. Thou shalt, in response to all these things, and very connected to this armor, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. See how connected it is to the armor. If you have that shield, that arrow comes, but you're protected. Nor, see, verse 6 is all connected. It's not a new figure. It's connected to the armor. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And so that armor, which is double, it's the picture, but what does it mean? It means the truth of God. If you have the truth, you have a protection. And what will this protection do? It will cancel out fear. This is the key thing. Look, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror at night. Grammatically, you continue repeating this. Thou shalt not be afraid for the arrow that flieth by night. Thou shalt not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor shalt thou be afraid for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And isn't fear really, in many ways, this double problem? We have a problem, which is an affliction. It can be famine, it can be sickness, it can be the loss of a job, it can be someone who's very ill and you're suffering. But then you have a double suffering because your heart starts to fear and you start to imagine things and you start to elaborate in your mind and it becomes a double problem. There's a problem out there that you're relating to and a problem in here, the fear that starts to grow. And verses 5 through 6 are saying that when you have God as your truth, it is an armor against fear. It is a fear-canceling protection. This is how we should see it. If God is a shadow, well, He refreshes me in His protection. If He is like this loving bird that protects us with His wings, it is a loving protection. If He gives us this armor, it is to cancel out fear. That's how He protects us. He protects us even in our own hearts. Look what Spurgeon says about the reality of fear. For every suffering which we endure from real injury, that's like the physical thing out there, or it does hurt us, and so we have this literal physical hurt on our arm, if our arm was hurt. But then it says, we are tormented by 1,000 griefs, which arise from every fear only. So see, we are saddened by what's out there, and it can even hurt us, but then we become hurt inside because of these thousands of griefs. And when we look at these things of verse 4 and 6, we find here an all-encompassing reality of what can give us fear. And notice what it says, the terror by night, the arrow by day, the pestilence in darkness, and the destruction at noonday. So it's all kinds of evils when you put them all together. It's the terrors, the arrows, the pestilence, the destruction. And you could really connect them to every kind of situation. You think of the terror, it can refer to the fears of the heart, the things that really are in there, the heart pain. If we think of the arrows in a physical way, then it's the dangers that are out there that can hurt us. If we think of the pestilence, they are dangerous to our body, the invisible reality that we cannot see. That's why it says the pestilence that walketh in darkness. It is exactly what we're experiencing. No one can see it. There's a mystery about where it is. How can we avoid it? What is the cure? It walks in darkness. But we don't need to fear it, because God gives us a protection against it. And then the destruction, we could say this refers to the body pain itself. The terror is the heart pain. The destruction is now the body pain. But then the next word in all of these phrases show that it's every time. It speaks of by night and by day, in darkness and in noonday. Some think of the darkness as being midnight, as there is noonday, which is midday, and night meaning just simply the evening, and day meaning the morning. So that all of these evils represent everything, all of the times represent all the time. And God is saying, my truth, which is to you a double armor, a buckler and a shield, will protect you all the time from everything. That's the fifth figure. And then it goes right into a seventh figure. It's kind of in line with the reality of a fortress, with the reality that you have armors now, but now that you're in a battle. Look at verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. This is the figure of a battle. And you're right there in the thick of the battle. And there are people dying all around you. You look to one side, there are thousands of people that have fallen in battle. And you look to the other side, and you see 10,000. See, this is the figure of a battle. And you're not in the safety of the fortress anymore. Good that you have the armor, because you're right there in the thick of that battle. And you see people dying. You see people who have stopped fighting, not because they ran away, but because they are fallen. And God says, but it shall not come nigh thee. It will not come right to you. You will see people falling, but you will not fall. That's what God is saying. It's a figure of a battle, and we could say this is great protection. It is protection when you're right there in the fray. It's not the safe protection of the castle. It is a great protection in the middle of the battle. That's this protection. But then comes the last figure of all. We've had the figure of the fowler, of the protective bird. We've had the figure of this shadow, of the fortress, of the armor that God gives us. We have the figure of a battle, and now the seventh and last figure. And it is the figure, we could say, of a pandemic. And of course, I'm using this name because of our reality, but it isn't far, at least completely out of the text. It's not at all out of the text. It's there. The noisome pestilence in verse 3. And we have in verse 6, the pestilence that walketh in darkness. And we have in verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now it could be that this pestilence that Moses, or whoever was the author here, was speaking of, was only in the wilderness, or was only in Israel. And that would be a local epidemic. But this, of course, we agree, would apply to as however big this pestilence would be. And boys and girls, the reason they're talking about a pandemic is because this epidemic is in the whole world. There are a few countries that still don't have people sick from this virus, but almost every single country in the world is. In America, every state of America has people with this disease. Now, it is true that there are many other diseases that also are around the whole world. But see, there's this reality. Those other diseases continue, and they're doing their toll. And this is a new one, and it's taking its toll. And so this is why we hear of hospitals that are overloaded, because they are taking care of the normal things that happen in the world, and now there's a new thing happening in the world. And a new thing that's taking people to get very sick, and many who do die. It is a pestilence. It is a noisome pestilence. The word noisome means destructive. It is one that it comes from the word meaning chasm. It's a kind of pestilence that makes a chasm between life and death, and people have no more life because they have this pestilence. It is an engulfing ruin, the word noisome means. And then the second phrase, it says it's a pestilence that walketh in darkness. It's as we've alluded to, the secrecy of this pestilence. It's not like an enemy that you see. It's an enemy that you don't. It is invisible. It is so tiny you need a microscope to see it. And it's shrouded with mystery. No one knows the cure. They don't have a vaccine. They don't know exactly how to avoid it. We try what we can, but even we doing the best we can, we might still get sick. And every new disease that comes to the world brings its mysteries with it. It might take a year before they find a cure. When they finally do, it's a blessing. But for that long time, it was walking in darkness. It's just like the text says in verse 6 and verse 10 has this wonderful promise that there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. This is the protection that we pray for, that is promised in this verse, and that we will consider now in our second point, principles in the pictures. Now, all of these pictures have been speaking in an absolute way. You noticed, boys and girls, that all of those pictures really have this promising effect. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will find that shadow. So long as you trust the Lord, you will find that castle in which to hide. So long as you have His truth in your hands, you have the double armor of the shield and buckler. So long as you trust His love, you're under His wings. See, it is all in Him, and in a positive, absolute sense. And then you may ask, well, does that mean a Christian will never get hurt? Does it mean that a believer will never have this disease? Because it says in verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Well, this is how we need to answer this. And this is what I mean about principles in these pictures. This psalm is right in the Bible, and the very Bible has the message of people who were righteous and who still had these afflictions. The most noble example, perhaps, and pure example would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfectly righteous, and yet He suffered more than any human has ever suffered. And we know it had the atoning purpose in what He did. But then think of someone else, and perhaps the next noble example would be Job, where we find in the text that he was a righteous man, and yet he was full of affliction. And so how can we look at this psalm and say, what does this psalm mean? Because righteous people, it seems like they don't find that castle, or they don't have that armor. It seems like they're in the battle and they see 1,000 fall and they fall too because they also get sick. What does this mean? And so first of all, the first principle is this. We need to realize simply that God is able. God has this power to bring about this deliverance. And he has done it from time to time. And he's proven that he is able. And in the times that he's proven it, it showed it wasn't, it could never have been relegated to chance. Because it is, there is absolutely nothing scientific that would show that maybe you can be thrown in a fiery furnace, heated up 7 times hotter, and some people live. It's impossible. Remember that those friends of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into that furnace, before they're even thrown in, the guards that were taking them died because the heat was so hot. And when they were thrown in there, God fulfilled, we could say, this psalm to them. Thousands would fall by that fire, but they didn't. That fire was a noisome pestilence, but it did not befall them. See, God can do this if he wants to. And this is even why Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are wonderful examples. They knew this. They knew God was not where he had to save them from the fire. They said, if God will deliver us, he can. But if he doesn't, we still won't bow down to you. See, they understood that God is not bound to always deliver us. They understood this psalm that God could, but they also understood that sometimes God doesn't. And so this is important for us to know. God is able. God is able to do it. And he has done it when he's wanted to do it. God is able and he has done it. Another principle is this, that in many ways, if we stop to think, this is the norm. It is the norm. When they show the numbers and they show how many people are dying from this virus, it's not the majority. It's not all of us. It's God's norm. He does protect us. Most of the year, are we sick or are we healthy? And yes, we have the cases of people who are suffering very often and continuously, like a Job-like existence. And that is what happens in some hearts. But this is all I mean with this principle. It's not the norm. The norm is that believers are protected. That believers have their job. That they are promoted. That they are blessed. That they are fed. The psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous beg for bread. But then we look at that, and there have been times that righteous people didn't have bread, in times of war especially, but it's not the norm. The norm is that God provides and blesses. And so this psalm, we could say, is bringing forth the norm of his protection, that he is this castle, that he is a shadow, and that he always does love us and protect us, even when a difficulty will come. And then a third principle is this. So the first principle is God is able and he has done it. He's shown how powerful he is to save in these miraculous ways and not allow a disease to come upon his people. Secondly, we see it is his norm that he protects us in this way. It's amazing how that can be spoken of in so many ways. We think of this very disease, and not the majority are sick. We think of cancer, not the majority have it. We think of car accidents, not the majority of us have suffered one and died in one. You see, it's the norm is that God protects us. But then thirdly, and this is where perhaps we find the absolute nature of it, in terms of these realities of sin, of sickness, and of thieves, of wars, and the difficulties of it, is that this psalm is absolutely fulfilled in heaven. When Jesus comes, no pestilence will ever hurt us again. When Jesus comes, no fowler can set a snare in heaven. When Jesus comes and we are taken to the heavenly battlement and fortress, no earthly battering ram can ever break those walls. You see, in heaven, this is fulfilled in an absolute sense. When the authors of the Westminster Confession wrote the Westminster Confession, they had these notes. Not that we are always actually delivered out of every particular danger or grievance, but because all will turn to our greater good, and the more we suffer, the greater shall our reward and our glory be. We have reason to believe that those who end up suffering in this world more, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we will receive even a greater reward in heaven, where these truths are absolute. But now I want to say the fourth principle. So the first principle is God is able and he has done it. It is the norm of his protection. We see that God will fulfill this absolutely in heaven. And this fourth one is very precious. God does absolutely fulfill this now in regards to the greatest affliction of all. The most dangerous snare, the most killing sun ray in this world that could dry you to death, even send you to hell. Think of enemies that would come about you and seek to make you fall, and it has made thousands and millions fall. God protects you from that greatest evil of all. And it is so welcoming, this protection, that we don't even acknowledge how welcoming it is. See, the whole world is worried about this virus. But this virus, if it does its worst, it kills the body. But it cannot kill the soul. But there's a worse virus in this world. And now I'm using the word virus as a picture. And I'm speaking of the virus of sin. And think of how it truly is like a virus, because it's invisible. We don't really see sin. We can see when someone steals, but we can't see the sin in the heart, the corruption, the heart that made that person steal. But see, that sin is there. Sin's not there in the touching of that thing that's not yours and taking home. That's not the sin. The sin is in the heart. And we can't see it. It's invisible. It's shrouded in mystery. And virus, the sin is like a virus because it infects us in our very hearts. And it is like a virus because it kills us. Sin has a power to kill. And like a virus, we have the possibility of, in one way, and I will explain this because it's not in an absolute way, but we have in a way to contaminate others. If a little boy is here and he steals, this little boy here may have the idea to steal too. And so now we have two who have committed the sin of stealing, one encouraging the other. And you could see this semblance of a virus that you caught it from him, so you went and did it. And many sin is passed that way. We see something, we have the idea to sin. Somebody is sinning, we are tempted to sin too. And in that sense, it's like a virus. However, unlike a virus, and this is very important here, because some people think sin is completely like a virus, that the virus is out there and it comes in here. Well, this is how sin is not like a virus. Sin is not out there and comes here. Sin is in here and goes out from us. And this is where we cannot blame a single soul for the sins we commit. We might say, I caught this virus from that table. The virus was there, and I touched it, and I touched my face, and now I have it. But sin is never that way. I might have the idea to steal because I see my friend stealing, but it's my heart that wants to steal, and then I do. And unlike the virus, the virus doesn't kill everybody, but sin, if it's in your heart, unforgiven, it will kill your body. See, everyone, the whole congregation, let us understand this. Sin kills. If it's left in us, it kills us. And another blessing is, unlike the virus and many other diseases in the world, that they don't have a cure. This is the blessed thing, that sin is not like the virus. Sin has a cure. And this is the gospel. This is where we always go to. Sin has a cure. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. In a figurative way, it would be like Jesus came into the world, and as he sees the virus in people's hearts, he took those viruses out of them and he put them on himself. And because he was so infected with all these killing agents, he died on the cross. That's how he died for us. But he wasn't getting bacteria or virus. Those things are nothing compared to sin. On the cross, he took our sins upon him. And we need to trust that he did. And when you trust him, your sins are forgiven. Your sins go away. And they're not in you anymore. You're cleansed. You're pardoned. And you won't die. See, the virus doesn't kill everybody, but sin does. If sin is in your heart, unforgiven and unatoned for, it'll kill you. 100%. Sin kills 100% of all those in which it hides and stays. Wherever it's not cleansed out, wherever it's not purged away, it kills 100%. And the pastors who preach this are usually the pastors they don't listen to. We're not hearing this in the news, but we should. This virus should help us look to Jesus and see how we need him for a better cure, for a worse disease that all of us are born with. And I want to end with our third point, and this is, of course, so needful. In a sense, I've brought already some principle regarding it, that our source of our protection is in God. He's the source of our protection. He's the one we should find to be our shadow. This is what we've been talking about. It is God who is our shadow, God who is our fortress, God who is the deliverer of the fowler. It is he who covers us with love, with his wings. It is he then who makes us not be afraid, because we have the armor because of his truth. It is all him. But what I want to turn your attention to is first who he uses to protect us in this world. Look how precious in verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. This is a figure now that has spiritual truth all around us, that angels are sustaining us in this world. They bear us in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The idea is, if I walk upon this earth, I will trip on this stone or that stone, but angels hold us up so that we don't trip. And this is speaking of how God protects us with his angels. Now notice one thing, how all throughout history people have spoken of guardian angels as if each one has one angel. I have one, you have one, you have one. But God's word speaks in a plurality of angels. They, the angels, shall bear thee up in their hands. And it's not just one per person. The Lord sends hundreds, perhaps, to each of us to carry us, to sustain us. That's something about the source when we think of angels protecting us, angels protecting our homes. And we can think of this protection both in the physical sense, protecting us so that we keep healthy, and protecting us most of all in a spiritual way so that we don't fall, so that we don't sin, so we don't fall into the follies of this world and close our eyes to how much we need Jesus. Angels, the Lord sends to keep us from that so that we keep mindful of how much we need him. But I want to end with where the text ends, which goes to the source of it all. Now notice, you almost have to read this a couple times to understand who's speaking. In verse 14, if whoever has your Bible open, I encourage you to look at verse 14 of Psalm 91. Right after speaking about the angels, it says in verse 14, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name." You see, there's the author of the psalm, and he's writing this, but it's obviously not he who is the me. Because if this were Moses or David, it's not our love for Moses and our love for David that will cause this protection to come upon us. And we understand then, this is now God speaking. The psalm was speaking about God, that he is all that protection, that he's the one whose truth is an armor, etc. Now God is speaking in the first person. That means it's as if he took the pen and wrote this down. And he's saying, because whoever you are, each one of us, if we set our love upon God, see, he hath set his love upon me. And this is what I mean about the source of this protection. What we have to think in terms of sin and the deadly poison it has is that I must love God. I must set my love upon him. This is what God is saying. He that has set his love upon me. And then he says, therefore I will deliver him. And this is what I mean. See, in this absolute sense, when you set your love upon him, he delivers you from sin. He might not deliver us from this virus. It is possible that the righteous get infected. But that is not the end of the day, because that virus cannot send us to hell. But sin can. And this is the deliverance that we want and need, and that we need to be alerted to. Look what God says, "I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." If it weren't in Scripture, we would be somewhat confused to say. God is saying, "I will honor you if you call upon me. I will set you up on high. I will listen to you when you call me. I will be with you in trouble." And see, this little phrase in verse 15 even shows how truly exact this psalm is. The psalm was saying how God will deliver, how he will protect, how there will be no danger. But then in verse 15, it says that he will be with us in trouble. So God is being very realistic here. It's showing, I'm not saying all this meaning that there will never be trouble upon this earth. Like we said, if God wants to, he's able. It is the norm. He has done it. He'll do it ultimately in heaven. And he'll do it now regarding the greatest trouble of all, which is sin. And regarding the earthly troubles, if we do get the disease, if we know people who have the disease, this should be looked upon as a trouble, the reality that most of us are at home. It is a trouble, but God is saying, "I'm with you. I'm with you at home. I'm with you here, with the few who can be here." God is saying, "I am with you." What is our mandate? To love him, to know him, to keep trusting him. And God is saying, "I'll deliver you. I'll honor you. I will answer you. I will be with you." We couldn't ask for more. This is what God is giving us. In verse 16, of course, is the whole eternal aspect. "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Eternal life. Do you see all these blessings? All these promises. The source is God. I do believe this is an added time for us to then be searching our hearts. Am I saved? Do I love God? Do I hide under his shadow? Do I want to? Do I trust him? Do I call upon him? Do I know him? And if the answer is no, well, then love him. Call upon him. Ask forgiveness that we don't love him as we ought, that we don't call upon him as we ought, and trust that he will bring all these blessings, the delivering from trouble, the being with us in it, the honoring us, and the giving of a long life. Amen. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, how we thank thee, Lord, for all of these pictures and all of them showing this reality that thou art a God who cares, that thou art a God who is able, that thou art a God who wants us to understand this message, even for little children to understand it, because we see pictures of castles and of battles and of shadow and of protection. There are pictures for boys and pictures for girls where what we would have in our hearts in terms of dreams and of thoughts, of illustrations, Lord, thou art comforting our hearts to see that thou art a God who protects in all of these ways, in refreshing and loving in certain ways. We pray, Lord, that even as we go through this phase that is so different, where it is so hard to speak to people we don't see, I am so thankful for the people who can be here that we do see, reminding me and reminding us that we are all in our different places and yet united in prayer, united in Christ. We can't be with each one of us, but Lord, thy word has said that thou art with each one of us, that in whatever home we are found, thy word here is fulfilled. I will be with him in trouble. And we are in trouble, and thou art saying that thou art with us. And so, Lord, help us never to misinterpret this text, that thou art promising absolute protection. There may be little children asking, Mom, if Dad protects, why is Aunt so-and-so sick? And Lord, thy word is saying there will be trouble. But we pray, Lord, that thou would protect us from this greatest trouble of all, the trouble of sin. And in these earthly troubles, it is enough for us to know that thou art with us, and that even if we catch the disease, we still have eternal life as our hope. And we pray, O Lord, please fill our hearts with this joy and with this certainty. Save, Lord, those who are not saved. Help them realize the problem is not an illness per se, but it is without Christ in their lives and having sin present. O Lord, we pray, drive this to every heart that still needs to close with Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus, that thou would be glorified, Lord, to hear their calls, and to be with them, and to honor them with this long life in salvation. And we ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.